We're glad you're here. God's doing great things. We're in a series called We Are. And you know, it's November. Thanksgiving's coming up, Christmas coming up. But November also means that we are closing in, basically starting an election year. Doesn't that just get you all excited? All the commercials and all that kind of stuff you're getting ready to see. But closing an election year caused me to think about this politician that I heard about who was on the campaign trail, and his campaign wanted him to go into a nursing home and visit a nursing home. And so he did. He called, went through, he and his posse burst through the doors. They go in and start working the room, you know, shaking hands with everybody, taking pictures with everybody, going from person to person. And as he was doing this, he happened to notice one particular woman who was just completely disinterested. She didn't act like she cared if he was there, didn't know, act like she knew who he was. And he said, I got to take care of that. So he worked his way over to her. He put his hand on her shoulder and leaned down and said, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, no, but if you'll ask the nurse at the desk, she'll tell you. And so listen, here's the point. Most people really don't have a clue who they are. Did you know that? I mean, they don't have a clue who they are. Now, it's easy to tell somebody what you do. If somebody says, hey, what do you do? It's easy, man. I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a mechanic. I'm a teacher. I'm a coach. I'm a pastor. I'm a nurse. It's easy to tell people what we do. But if someone goes deeper and says, but who are you? Man, that would cause a lot of us to really go fetal and start sucking on our thumb, wouldn't it? I mean, and most people, here's what most people do. Most people begin to define who we are by what we do, right? I mean, most people would say, okay, I'm a pastor. Pastor's who I am, and it's really not a pastor. If a pastor's who I am, I'm in trouble, right? Because if we begin to define who we are by what we do, there's always going to be someone who can do what I do better, right? I mean, listen, there's a lot of pastors who can pastor a lot better than me, a lot of preachers who can preach a lot better than me. And so if I base who I am on what I do and someone does it better, then I'm not good enough, right? I'm a loser, so to speak. Also, it's not good to define who you are by what you do, because there will be a day when you can no longer do that, you know, for whatever reason, and maybe retirement. Let's take retirement. If who I am is determined by what I do and then I retire, now what happens, right? I mean, surely there's more to life than sitting around watching Judge Judy and the Game Show Network all day, right? I mean, so who are we, right? And that's what we're doing with this series called We Are. Not talking about your identity, but our identity as a church, because listen, churches, just like people, struggle with identity crisis. Do you realize that thousands and thousands of churches each year close their doors because they've just lost so many people? They're closed their doors. Did you know over half the churches did not baptize a single person last year? Not even a child of a member or a grandchild of a member. Wow, that completely reveals an identity crisis. It reveals churches do not know who they are. And so we're doing this series called We Are because we want you to know who we are so that we'll know what to do. Because if you don't know who you are, you certainly don't know what to do. And here's what we do. We, as I talked about, we define a lot of times who we are by what we do. And really, that's reverse. It should be who we are should determine what we do. Okay? Not what we do determines who we are. It's who we are determines what we do. And so understanding some basic essentials of the church will help us to understand some things about what we should do as a church. Now, we've talked about we are members, right? I hope you're a member of a church. If you're not, God established, obviously, the universal church. We talked about that, but also local expressions. And membership is biblical. And if God's led you here, we'd love for you to be a member. We declared we are baptized. We talked about baptism and what that means and the importance of baptism. We declared that we are invited to the table. As we talked about the Lord's Supper last week, today we're going to declare that we are called. We're called. Specifically, we're called to be a diverse priesthood is what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and I'm going to read one verse. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, okay? I want to look at verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and it's a beautiful verse by Peter. And look at what Peter talks about. But you are, see, we are, that's our series, you are. And when he says you are, let me make sure you understand that he's talking to the church, okay? He's talking to the church, but the church is made up of believers in Jesus Christ. And so he's talking to the church, but it has individual implications, okay? So he's talking, this is helping us understand as a church, this is who we are, but it has individual implications to you as an individual believer because you are the church, okay? Not the building. This building, he's not talking about, when he says you are, he's not talking about the building. You know, he's talking about the people. And so it's both corporate and it's individual, All right? And so he says, you are, look at what he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you into, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this verse, if we break it into two sections, I could preach a series on this verse. So it's loaded, it's packed. You're not going to get everything out of this verse today. So if you leave walking away going, oh man, there's so much more there. There is. I could preach an entire series on what it means to be a chosen race, a sermon on a chosen race, a sermon on royal priesthood, one on a holy nation, one on a people for his possession. And then all of that tells us who we are first, and then it tells us what we do. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to him, a people for his own possession. Why? To declare the excellencies. So who we are determines what we do, okay? So we're called by him. And today I want to focus on the first two things that says who we are, which would be a chosen race and a royal priesthood. And we're going to talk about those and then determine or look at what we should do as a result of that, okay? And so we're called to do what? We're called first to be a chosen race. We are a chosen race, all right? We are a chosen race. You as an individual, we of the church, we are a chosen race. Now let me break that down and look at first off chosen. Think about what it means that you are chosen. Think about that. All right, this alone should literally cause you to walk out of here feeling completely different. If you get your mind around this, you are a chosen race. Now you're chosen. We spend our life trying to be chosen, desiring to be chosen, don't we? I mean, if you're in high school right now, you're really hoping to be chosen by that girl or that guy. And if you're not chosen by that girl or that guy, many of you remember that feeling. If you're not chosen by that girl or that guy, then, man, you're thinking, man, maybe I'm not pretty enough or maybe I'm not popular enough. Sort of starts to mess your head a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, you really want to be here if you're in high school a little bit further down the road. You're going to want to be chosen by that school, right? And if you're not chosen by that school, maybe I'm not smart enough. You're going to want to be chosen for that job or for that team. And if you're not chosen for that job or that team, maybe you're not good enough, right? And so we spend our life wanting to be chosen in different aspects of life, and if we're not, it really affects with our mind, right? We begin to think, maybe I'm not good enough. Listen, you remember this drill, right? I grew up in a neighborhood that was brand new. My parents moved into this house when I was about 3 years old. It was the first house on the street, one of the first houses in the entire neighborhood, and they live there to this day, and it's where I grew up. And because it was a brand new neighborhood, we had all kind of families who were about the same lifespan, life age, you know, age moved in together, young families with young kids. So I was blessed. I probably had 30 kids between 2 years younger than me and 2 years older than me that lived in my neighborhood. And it was absolutely incredible. Because you see, at that time, I think most kids today don't have a clue how many kids are in a neighborhood because they stay inside and play video games all day, right? I mean, see, we didn't have video games. I didn't have a PlayStation 4, Nintendo. I didn't have any of that stuff. I think we had Pong. If you're my age to remember Pong, it's like ding, ding, you know. I mean, we had Pong, that was it. We didn't have video games. We didn't even have cable at my house. We had an antenna, and I lived in the mountains in East Tennessee, and so my dad had to go out and turn that antenna every now and then to get rid of the snow on the three channels that we could pick up. So I didn't have video games. I didn't have Cartoon Network. Don't you feel sorry for me? Come on. I don't feel sorry for me. It was beautiful. To be quite honest with you, it was awesome. Because all I did was stay outside all day. I mean, I stayed outside and I played. All 30 kids, man, we were always playing. We were playing sports all day. Football, basketball, baseball, kickball, you name it. And what would happen is we'd get together after school or all day Saturday, we'd get together and two guys would be the captains. You remember how the drill goes, right? Normally the two best guys, and they would start picking teams. Everybody would line up and they'd start picking their team. Now, you always wanted to be chosen first, right? Because you knew if you're chosen first, that meant your peers thought you were a beast, right? Now, no one wanted to be chosen last. I mean, if you wasn't chosen first, you're like, oh, no. And then, you know, I hope I'm not the last one chosen. You didn't want to be chosen last because if you're chosen last, then all your peers think you're a loser, right? You didn't want to be chosen last. And I didn't know it then. I didn't really think about it then because I never was chosen last. I was always chosen first. Or I was the one doing the choosing. Just kidding. No, I'm really not. But I never really thought about it then, but if you were chosen last, that affected how you played. Think about it. It affected how you played because you either tried to hide the entire time because you knew immediately they don't think I'm any good. And I'm not going to make a fool of myself, and so I'm just going to sort of hide over here and never let that. I don't ever want the ball. I don't want to throw it to me. I don't want to take a last shot. I don't want to do anything. It either caused you to try to hide, or it caused you to play with your hair on fire to prove that you were good enough, right? I'm not going to be picked last again. I want to be picked not last. But you know what we do? We carry that over into life, don't we? I mean, we carry that into life. I mean, because here's what happens. A lot of people, I counsel with a lot of people who go through life, and a lot of times we all sort of have daddy issues at some level, right? But most people go through life, and they're either one of two. I mean, some people are going through life with zero confidence, not believing they can accomplish anything because they've never been chosen or they've never been told that they could accomplish anything. Matter of fact, they've been told they couldn't. And so they go through life with no confidence, or they go through life with a chip on their shoulder trying to prove that they're good enough. To daddy or to everybody else. Now let's carry that even one step further and one step deeper into our spiritual life. A lot of people, this is the way they live their spiritual life. Many people go through life thinking, God, Jesus can't love me. God can't or don't love me. I'm just a bumbling fool who goes through life and Jesus can't love me or he don't love me. Or they go through their life doing everything they can to try to earn God's love and God's approval, right? And listen, if that's you and you can understand that, this passage should literally be to your soul what air is to a drowning man. I mean, it should literally make you, I mean, absolutely just excited because this says that God chose you. God chose you. Let's talk about it from an individual perspective for just a moment. God chose you. The scripture says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Right? And so, you know, we can't brag about the fact that we were smart enough to choose God. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, it says we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so no one can boast or brag about it. No one can say, hey, I was good enough to be chosen by God. Why are they not good enough to be chosen? I'm smart enough. Why are they? No, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. God chose you. God chose you. Think about what that would do if you could get your mind around it. God chose you. Why did he choose you? Because you were good enough? No. In spite of the fact that you weren't good enough. Because you were great? No. Listen to what he said about Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, God talks about this. Peter is using Old Testament language here, and he's using Old Testament concepts when he talks about a chosen race. Look at what God says about Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And here's what he says. Let me go back up to verse 6. I'm sorry. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people. Okay? For his treasured possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here's what Moses tells Israel. He reminds Israel, God chose you. Don't think that you chose God. Don't think that you were big enough that God chose you because he wanted you on his team. That's not why he chose you. We got to go back to Israel. You didn't even exist, Israel. God created you. He created you. He went to a man named Abraham who wasn't looking for God. He wasn't like, oh, God's out there. I got to find him. He was a Mesopotamian idol worshiper worshiping idols. And God went to him and said, you're the one, Abraham. And he chose Abraham and said, from you, I'm going to create a nation that's going to bless all the nations of the earth. And he chose Israel. And he says, not because you're the largest. They were a tiny nation. They were a tiny group of people. Not because you're the largest. Not because you're the biggest, the baddest, the best. But because of my love, I'm choosing you. That's why God chose you. So you ought to go through the rest of your life knowing if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God chose me. That ought to give you great value, but it also helps you to understand great responsibility with that because it's an amazing thing that God chose you. You're chosen by God. You never ever have to worry again, am I good enough? Am I okay? You never have to worry about that. God chose you, and it's amazing. And he didn't choose you because you're good. He chose you because of his grace, because he loves you. He chose you, right? And so he chose you. That's an absolutely incredible thing to wrap your mind around. But we are chosen What's the next word? We're a chosen race. You see, he chose you as an individual. Yes, it has individual implications, but he chose us as a body. He chose you and to be his people, the church. And we should be, as a chosen race, that means we should be a diverse people. We should be a diverse people. When we see the people that God's chosen, his chosen race is not white, it's not black, it's not Asian or African or American or European, right? His chosen race is not, any of these. Our defining, identifying DNA is the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean your color is not important. That doesn't mean your language and your color and your ethnicity is not important. It is a distinctive. It is a distinctive that is very important. It doesn't mean that you should lose your distinctive because we're now one new race and we got to lay. We can't do that. I cannot lose my whiteness, right? You cannot lose your blackness. You cannot lose your Asianness. I can't lose my Americanness or my Europeanness or your Africanness. We can't lose those distinctives, nor should we. It's beautiful. It's the way God created us. We don't lose our distinctives. Here's what it means. Our distinctives should never divide us. They're distinctives, not dividers. They shouldn't be divisive. Okay, let me look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and here's what it says. It's John's vision of heaven and Revelation. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him this vision. Here's what it says. And they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's beautiful. God sent his son Jesus to purchase those he chose from every ethnic group on the planet. From every ethnic group. In doing this, listen, folks, let me tell you what this means. In short, he nullified racism at this point. Because see, here's what happened. Because of sin, people divide because of distinctives. Whatever it is. It can be the color of somebody's skin. It can be nerds versus jocks. You know, you've had that play out in school. It could be ethnicity. It could be language. It could be whatever, affinity. People divide because of their affinity or because of their distinctives. And Jesus, here's what he's saying. No. He nullified racism. I have sent my son to pay the price for the redemption of those I've chosen from every tribe, every language, every nation on the planet. Right? We are now bound together into one new race and one new family. And this is what the church should look like. This is what the church should look like. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. A church, the only reason that a church should be homogenous or monolithic is if the community is that. The only reason that there should be a black church is if it's in a black community, in a black state or country or city. The only reason there should be a white church is if there's literally only white people in that area. The only reason there should be a whatever church, right? I don't think a church that is monolithic is a picture of we just read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. That's not a picture of the kingdom of God. The race that God has created, that's not a picture of it. It should be diverse, multicultural, multi-ethnic, multicolor, because that's the beauty of God. That's the way God created, right? It shouldn't be affinity-based, homogenous. What does that mean? Well, I don't like these things called cowboy churches. You ever heard of a cowboy church? Somebody told me the other day, man, I went to a cowboy church the other day. You ever seen that? You know what it is? Man, it's a church for cowboys. I mean, you know, cowboy hats. And don't get me wrong, I love cowboys. Not the Dallas Cowboys. I hate the Dallas Cowboys. But I love cowboys, okay? Man, I love, you know, give me some good boots, and I love some good boots, and man, I love cowboys, right? But man, to have a church with all cowboys? I mean, that's not the picture of Revelation 5:9. Motorcycle churches. You ever heard of a motorcycle church? Man, we're a motorcycle church. We want to get patches here. We want to get leather. I mean, man, we want to get wrench heads here. Man, I love motorcycle riders. Man, I've had a motorcycle all my life almost. I love them, right? Many people come in this church to a motorcycle ministry. I love them. But to have a church full of all motorcycle, I mean, guys, I mean, man, that would just, I mean, that's not a picture of Revelation 5:9, right? I mean, it should be, here's what the church should look like. It should look like cowboys and guys that ride in on a steel horse. I ride, come on, I'm going back to the 80s here. And so it should be people that ride horses with four legs and horses with the steel, you know. It should be people with black and white and red and yellow and Asian and Hispanic. And man, I mean, that's one thing I love about this church. Because here, see, we live in a context that's diverse. We should be diverse. The churches here should be diverse. There's something wrong. We're perpetuating the division caused by distinctives, which is sin if we're not diverse, to be quite honest. And so I love that about this church. I love the fact that Joy Ramon, who is Venezuelan, prayed a minute ago, right? I mean, he's Venezuelan. He told me before the service, he said, you know, my wife calls me the Venezuelan dream. He didn't. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. He'll kill me. He's like, oh, but he didn't. But he's Venezuelan. I love the Ramones. And, you know, he prayed. And you know, I mean, you look, we got all kind of Spanish speakers in our church. And right now, back in the back, we've got someone translating. You need to pray for them. How would you like to translate for me? Think about that. God bless whoever's translating today. I don't even know who it is, but you are amazing. I promise. And listen, we got somebody, you know why? Because I remember looking down on the front row, and I was seeing this family right here on the front row, and here's what happened. They're sitting on the front row, and their son was talking the whole time I was preaching, and somebody probably said, wow, somebody's up there talking. I'm like, that's the most beautiful thing in the world. He's translating what I'm saying to his parents so they can understand the message. Isn't that beautiful? And man, I mean, then I started seeing more of that, and I'm like, we got to do something about that. So now he's not talking because, see, they got their earphones in because they're listening to the translator in the back. Isn't that beautiful? Not just this fact. We got Spanish speakers all over, and it's growing, and man, God's bringing, and that's the beauty of it. See, that's the church. It's diverse. Man, My family's Asian and black and because that's why God said clearly revealed to me that. Believe me, I didn't want to adopt no three kids. I'm done. But God said, no, do it, because I want your church to look that. And man, listen, this is the church. Why? Because let's go back. Why did God call us to be a chosen? Because of to declare his excellencies, and diversity beautifully displays his excellencies. It beautifully displays it. So let me ask you something. That's why we are as a church. Is your relationships diverse? Does your relationships reflect that? Does your, outside here, does your relationship, I hope and I pray that they do. I hope and I pray that they do, because listen, that is the most beautiful, sanctifying, blessed thing in your life when your relationships are diverse. When our church is diverse, because people look in and go, wow, look at those people, man. They are like, I mean, that's cowboys and motorcycle guys, and they like hugging each other, you know? I mean, that's like black and white and Hispanic and Asian and motorcycle guys and cowboys, and they all get along because our identifying DNA is the Holy Spirit. We're diverse. We're a chosen race. We're a chosen race, folks. Now, let's go in and look at what the next thing he says. He says, we are a royal priesthood. Now, Peter's writing to a primarily Jewish Christian audience. And as Jewish Christians, man, they were being demeaned, persecuted. They were basically told that they were the scum of the earth. And so at that crowd that Peter's writing to, he comes in and he says, you're a royal priesthood. He says, hey, listen, if you're one of God's chosen, you're a chosen race, then here's what that makes you. It makes you a son or daughter of the King, co-heirs with Jesus. You're royal. Man, you don't think someone that thinks, man, I'm told by the society I'm the scum of the earth, and then somebody comes along and says, oh, let me tell you something, you're royal. Man, that'd begin to cause you to walk a little bit lighter, won't it? I mean, that, you can live life with your hair on fire when you know you're royal, right? And that's what this does. But look at what he says. You're a royal priesthood. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, God set aside priests because Jesus had not yet atoned for our sin. And so therefore, he set aside priests who were, the word priest, they come from the line of Aaron. They come from Aaron's line, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were the priests, and he set aside the priest. The word priest in Latin means bridge. Priests were the bridge. They represented God to the people and people to God. Okay, so they were the bridge to set aside. They were the ones who performed sacrifices for the people. They prayed for the people. They ministered to the people. They cared for the people. They shared God's word with the people. This is what they did. They had direct access to God. No one else had direct access to God. Matter of fact, no one else could do the things the priest could do. And if they did, I mean, it was bad. Remember, Saul tried. Saul was the king, first king of Israel. When Israel cried out for a king and God said, God was their king, but they wanted a king like every other nation, God gave them Saul. Saul was a good king for a while, but then he went off the rails a little bit. And then what happened was he was about to go into battle. He was waiting on Samuel. Samuel needed to offer sacrifices as the priest. Right? The king couldn't do that. He wasn't priest. Only the priest could do it. He got tired of waiting and wanted to go to war, and so therefore he just offered sacrifices by himself, and Samuel said, "What have you done?" God ripped the kingdom away from him. Remember? Only the priest could do these things. They had direct access with God. No one else did. Only the priest. But now, here's what Peter says. Hey, you're a chosen race. That means you're a royal priesthood. Here's what he's saying. The high priest, as the priest had access with God, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and make atoning sacrifices, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and make atoning sacrifices, and only he did that one day a year on the Day of Atonement. He made sacrifices for the people. Now, Peter's saying, Jesus is your high priest. He served as your high priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice once and for all for you. And then when he died, those whom God chosen, who placed their faith in him, Jesus takes your sin. He gives you his righteousness. The Holy Spirit invades you. It's what happened on Pentecost. And then, now he says, now you have direct access to God. You no longer have to go to a priest to pray. Thank the Lord I don't have a booth with a divider that you have to come to me and tell me all your dirty, dark secrets. You can just go straight to the Lord. Please go straight to the Lord. Okay? I mean, you can go straight. You no longer have to pray through anyone. You no longer have to wait for a word from the Lord through anyone. You no longer have to experience God through anyone else, right? You now have direct access. You can pray straight to the Lord. You have direct access. You are in his presence continually. Now, let me tell you the implication of that. Okay, here's the implication of that. The divide between sacred and secular is gone. I want you to pick this up. I'm laying it down. I want you to pick it up. The divide between sacred and secular is gone. See, in the Old Testament, here's what happened. Man, if you're a cobbler, you cobbled. If you were a farmer, you farmed. The priest did the holy work. They were the ones with direct access to God. You didn't do that. You went and you farmed. You came to the priest if you needed forgiveness. You brought an animal and you went to the priest, and they're the ones who had direct access to God. And so you did the secular work. The priest did the sacred work. Right? Now let me tell you what happened. It was Jesus died. When he died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was opened. The Holy Spirit came into your life, into your soul, the moment you were saved. And when the Holy Spirit came into your soul, you have direct access to God. You are in continual presence of God. There is no sacred secular for those who know Jesus. It's gone, okay? It's gone. There is no sacred secular. Everything you do is for God and about God. That means your job. Your job is not just, because here's what a lot of Christians do today. They have this sort of divide in their life. They distinguish between what's sacred and what's secular. And I'm telling you, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. For you to distinguish, they say, okay, I'm a Christian, and so I'm associating Christian things with Christian, being a Christian, right? In other words, church is a Christian thing, reading my Bible is a Christian thing, having my quiet time is a Christian thing, you know, all those kinds of things. That's Christian stuff. Right? But then I got my job and I got school and I got all these other things, and we sort of compartmentalize our life. We divide them up, and that's not biblical. It says everything in your life is sacred. There is no secular sacred divide. So that means when you go to your job is sacred. It means you're doing your job to bring God glory, to declare his excellencies. You're now in his presence continually. It's all worship, right? It means that whatever you do, you know, that's why we do camp whatever, do it for the glory of God. Your job should be done for the glory of God. That's your mission field. That's where you go. When you go to Nissan, it's not just about turning wrenches, you know. It's not just about building cars. It's about building disciples, right? When you, if you're a music teacher, if you're a nurse, it should give complete new meaning to your job. Your marriage is about the glory of God. So here's what that means. You know why so many marriages are in trouble? Because people go into that marriage thinking, my marriage is about my glory. I want my wife to meet my needs. I want my wife. And if she doesn't, we're gonna get sideways. We're going to do what I want. If we would go into our marriage and say, you know what? My marriage is about the glory of God. This is about God. And we treat it that way. The sacred secular's gone. This is by God, for God, about God. Everything would change. Our parenting, our relationships, our hobbies, our interests. There is no divide between the sacred and the secular. Now, also notice, here's another thing the priest did. The priest ministered to the people. They ministered to the needs of the people. And so you being a royal priesthood, here's what this means. Listen, got to get this. It means every Christian is a minister. Not a pastor, okay? Not a pastor. Every Christian is a minister. Not a pastor, but a minister. Every Christian. You see, here's what happened. When God created you, he knit you together in his mother's womb, in your mother's womb, right? I mean, that's what the scripture tells us. His fingerprints, he created you. He wired you. That means he gave me the personality that I have. There's no right and wrong personality. Man, there's people that have personalities that you go, oh, their personality just kills me. Well, it's not their personality that kills you. It's they warp that personality, and it's been warped by sin. But there's no right or wrong personality. We all have different personalities because that's the way God created us. Amy's personality is completely different than mine. Praise the Lord, right? For her, it's good. For me, that's good. I mean, if we had the same personality, we would kill each other, okay? But we have, you've heard opposites attract. Well, they really do, because if we're all the same, if we're both the same, one of us doesn't need the other, right? So we have different personalities. We have different skills, right? I mean, we have different skills. We have different interests and desires. I mean, I love football. Y'all know I love football. I mean, man, when I can on Saturday, when I get done, me sitting in front of that TV watching football is a worship experience. Right? It's not because I'm worshiping football, but it's because I'm watching football, and I'm saying, Jesus, thank you. You're great for creating football. Just like when I used to be able to eat steak. God, thank you for that steak, man. Now it's chicken, but it's still a worship experience. Right? I mean, it's a worship experience. And here's the thing. I love football. My wife can watch football with me, but she didn't love it. See, we all have different personalities, different skills, different interests, different desires. Let me pause here for a moment, and especially if you got small kids, I want to help you out here. I want you to not do something that a lot of people do and think it's a good thing to do, but it's really not a good thing to do. You see, a lot of people, did anybody ever tell you when you were little, oh, hey, son, listen, you can be anything you want to be? Anybody ever tell you that? Man, that sounds great. Doesn't that sound like what's what you ought to do to your kid? You ought to instill confidence in your kid, and you ought to tell them, I mean, telling your kid they can be anything you want to be, that's like saying, man, you're good. You can be whatever you want to be. But let me tell you something. When you tell them that, you're setting them up for great disappointment. Don't ever tell your kid they can be anything they want to be because you're lying to them. They can't be anything they want to be. If I could have been anything I wanted to be, I grew up in the 80s. I would have either been an NFL quarterback or the front man for a hair metal band. I'm not fast enough to be a quarterback. And I don't have any hair. My point is this. You can't be anything you want to be. You can only be what you... Some of you don't have the skills to be NFL quarterbacks. Most of you don't have the skills to be a singer, right? I don't have the skills to be, man, a computer dude, you know? I can only be what God created me to be. Okay? And so God created you and he wired you and he put you together, gave you skills, personality, and then guess what happened? When he chose you, if you're a Christian, when he chose you, the Holy Spirit empowered you with at least one spiritual gift. So he gifted you. Why did he do all that? So that you could say, oh man, so that Tom Brady could run around the field and give glory to himself because look at him. See, that's what we do. We look at people with certain skills that we don't have and we say, oh man, they're awesome. And sometimes we elevate them and worship them. Why did God give you the skills he gave you? So that you could make a lot of money? So that you could worship yourself? No, he gave you all those skills and then spiritually empowered you with gifts so that you could build up the body. Did you know that? So that you could serve. He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. You're a minister. And you're saved to serve. And so when churches don't understand this, when they don't understand who they are, that they're made up of priests, here's what they begin to do. He's our priest. It means they begin to think, you know what? The pastor and the staff are our hired hands. Man, we hired them to come and do all the work. We hired them to go to all the hospital visitations. We hired them to go out and visit our neighbors. You know, it's so funny. People, I thank the Lord for this church. Let me tell you what happens in a lot of churches. And this is foreign to this church, praise the Lord, because it's wrong. Let me tell you what happens in a lot of churches. Do you know what a lot of people in a lot of churches, you know what they do? Their neighbor's lost. Their neighbor needs the gospel shared with them. And you know what they do? They call the pastor and they say, hey, pastor, I need you to come share the gospel with my neighbor. If you call me and said that, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, hey, but I've got enough neighbors myself. Won't you share the gospel with your own neighbor? Now, I want to help you. Don't get me wrong. My point is, it's not my job as a pastor to come win your neighbor to Jesus. That's your job. That's my job as a Christian is to win everybody I can to Jesus, just like it's your job. Okay? And so every Christian is a minister, not a pastor, but a minister, right? And so the pastor and the staff are not the hired hands. Our job is to equip the church, to organize, mobilize, and equip the church to do the ministry of the church, okay? And so are you serving? You should be serving organically because that's who you are. You should be serving organically. That's who you are as a Christian. What do I mean by organically? You should be serving your wife. It's organic. Man, I'm going to serve my wife. Think about your marriage difference. If you went into your marriage and said, rather than wanting my wife to serve me, I'm going to serve her. Or rather than want my husband to serve me, I'm just going to serve him. Well, I've tried that and he don't serve me back. Hey, you be what God called you to be. You let God worry about him or her, okay? What would your marriage literally be if you just said, I'm just going to serve him. I'm going to serve her because that's what God's called me to be. I'm going to serve my kids. My kids? That's why I had kids, so they could serve me. Well, if you started serving your kids, what about if you serve your neighbors, the people at the ball field where you go every night, the people on your job, at your school? What would happen if you just began to serve them organically? Serve. Are you serving? But we also need you to serve organizationally. We are a body. We're the church. God put you in this place. He gave you special gifts. And the Bible talks about the church as being the body of Christ. We all members of the body are important. And so you, if God's called you to be a part of this place, he's called you to serve this place. Not, you know, just see, I think that's the reason a lot of people, a lot of churches get a little bit sideways because they're not serving. They're expecting everybody to serve them. And so therefore we're not. It's like, man, I mean, we come in. It's like, can you believe the coffee here? Or can you believe they don't have coffee here? It's like, okay, man, you want go serve coffee to somebody. Be worried about serving rather than being served and see what happens in your family. See what happens in your church. It's amazing, the whole deal here, how God set this up. So we need you to serve organizationally. Do you know how many people it takes to make the ministries and programs at LifePoint happen every week? Hundreds of people. You see me when I preach. You see Travis. You see the people who are in the band and the people on stage. But there are hundreds of people that make this possible. Hundreds. There are hundreds that you never see. There are people from greeters to people working in the cafe to people serving our children and kids and our teenagers. And all three of my kids went to middle school. They're in middle school. I got a sixth grader, seventh grader, and eighth grader. All three of them went to middle school this morning class and people serving them there. We got people in the back serving. We got people translating. I talked about that. It takes hundreds of people. Wednesday night, the fall festival, going to be people serving everywhere. Hundreds of people. Where are you serving? God didn't bring you here just to sit. He brought you here to serve. What are you serving? Where are you serving? Right? Now we need you to serve. And let me tell you what happened in Acts chapter 6. I want to drop something here that we're going to do after the first year, and I'm just going to drop the vision of it. I'm not going to tell you the details of it because I don't know. Somebody else is going to figure it out for me. All right? In Acts 6, here's what's happening. Remember, at Acts 2, Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved. The church was 3,000 members in one moment. It was born with 3,000 members. That's a big church. Then it kept growing and growing and growing and growing and growing, thousands and thousands. And here's what happened. By Acts 6, you know what happened? There was way too much work for the apostles to take care of. Way too much work. And so there began to be tensions in the church because this group felt like they weren't being served and this group felt like they weren't being served. And in Acts 6, one group of people felt like their widows weren't being taken care of as good as another group of widows in the daily distribution of food because they took care, that was one of the ministries they had because it was a real need that they had. And so therefore there was some murmuring in the church and some disagreement in the church and some tension. And so you know what the apostles did? Peter and all of them, they got together and they said, hey, we got to just take care of this and we won't be able to preach for a while. My message on Sunday is not important. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take care of this, right? That's what they did. No, it's not what they did. Here's what they did. Through the power of the Holy Spirit empowering their minds to understand it, they said, we're not going to stop preaching the word to take care of this stuff. Our job is to preach, it's to lead, it's to cast vision, it's to equip the people to do the ministry. It's not to do the ministry. From the beginning, this is what God said. And so you know what they did? They called seven people together and they set them aside to take care of this need and whatever need arose. And you know what they called them? Deacons. The word deacon is a word that means servant in the Greek. That's what it means. It means servant. Okay? Now, we have had deacons here in the past, and we still have them on our constitution and bylaws. We've had deacons. We don't have an active group of deacons right now who serve. And in the past, when we've had deacons, they were a ruling or a governing board who made the decisions for the church, which is not a New Testament model of what a deacon is. All right? So in the New Testament, here's the model of organization for the church. The church is Jesus ruled, and this is what LifePoint follows. We're Jesus ruled. He's the leader here. We're Jesus ruled, pastor and elder led, and church accountable. Okay? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to roll out a deacon ministry here at LifePoint. Okay? And we're going to roll out a deacon ministry after the first of the year. I'm going to be asking some of you to be deacons. Okay? We're going to be calling on some of you. We're going to be calling on some of you to be deacons. And here's why we're going to do that. Because in Acts 6, the reason they did it is because they wanted every person taken care of. And here's what I want. I want every family that's a member of this church taken care of, cared for, know that they're loved and cared for. I want that to happen. And you know what? I can't do that. Our staff can't do that. You know, I mean, everybody's not in a small group for their small group to take care of them or in a service group. And so I want to know where every member is. Man, I want to know if every, I want to know when someone's kids are getting a divorce so I can pray for them. I want to know when someone's having surgery, not so I can show up. Man alive, that's all I do all day. I want to know so that we can pray for them, so that we can pray for you. And I want to know everything that's going on and every need you have. The only way we can do that is if we organize. And so we're going to roll out a deacon ministry at the first of the year to where we're going to assign every family in this church is going to be assigned. A deacon is going to have a certain number of families that they are to care for every month. So every person in this church, you're going to have a deacon at some point next year that's going to be calling you, that's going to be contacting you, that's going to be saying, hey, meet with me. I want to get to know you because I don't know you. And then when you have a problem, you're going to call that deacon. He's going to take care of it or call us, all right? And so we're going to roll that out at the first of the year because I want every person in this church to know we love you and we care for you and we don't want you to not be here for 4 months and where are they at? We want to know that. We want to minister to you. We want to care for you because we love you. So we're going to roll that out. So that's going to be a whole nother level. I'll let you know when we're going to do it. I don't know the details of all of it because I got other folks that's figuring that out for me, how we're going to organize. Our executive team, they're figuring out how we're going to organize that. And then I'm going to roll it out to you and call some of you, man. Some of you need to be deacons and step up and do this. It's a whole nother leadership deal in our church. Okay? So I just want you to know that. But whether you're a deacon, whether you're a door greeter, whether you serve in a cafe or with our kids or with our students, whether you serve at Fall Festival Day, we need you. Where are you serving? That's the point. Where are you serving? Are you serving? Because here's the deal. We are called to be a diverse priesthood. I could talk about being a holy nation. Man, I could really preach on that, and I want to, believe me. Right now, I'm holding back from preaching on it because I know the staff's going like, oh, no, he can't stop. I'm holding back from preaching on, man, you're a people, get this, you're a people for his own possession. Do you know what that means? I told him I wouldn't preach on it, but just let me tell you one thing. Do you know what that means? You're his. Let me let you walk away knowing something. Do you know how valuable you are if you're a Christian? Get this, you go at it, don't you ever think you're not valuable. What determines something's value? What determines something's value? Man, I wish I did, don't you? I mean, if I own something, I'm gonna sell it. I wish I determined the value. I mean, I can ask $10,000 for something, but you know what it's worth? What somebody's gonna give me for it. That's the value of it, right? So our value is determined by what somebody gives for it. If you're a chosen race, if you're a Christian, do you know what God gave for you? He gave his son's life for you. Do you realize how valuable that makes you? Folks, we could continue to preach on this, all right? But here's what I want you to understand. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Race, priesthood, nation, people. You see, it has individual implications, but it's about the church. It's about the church. We should be a diverse church. Why? To declare his excellencies, because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Do you have that in your friendships? If not, then you need to be praying, God, I want my friendships to be diverse. Diverse in age, diverse in affinity, diverse in color and ethnicity. Is your relationships diverse? Because you as an individual and we as a church, are you diverse? We're a priesthood. Are you serving? Are you serving? You're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. No one gets an out. We don't retire from it either. Doesn't matter how old we are, right? We don't retire from it. Are you serving? We're a diverse priesthood. No sacred secular divide. Are you serving? Are you diverse in your relationships and as a church? That's what we strive for. That's what we strive for. Now, let me make sure you understand something. If you're not a part of this church and you're beginning to understand who we are and what we're about, which sets what we do, and you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you because we are members. But to be a member, you have to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's a requirement here. Now, your salvation is between you and the Lord, but you have to tell us, I've given my heart and soul to Jesus Christ, and that's where we want to begin with you. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we ask that you come today and tell us, man, I want to know how to do this, and we'll walk you through how to give your life to Jesus. Let that be the place where you start. Maybe you're not a member. Today, we'd love to have you to become a member. If you are a believer, you've not been baptized, we're baptized. Today, I hope God begins to break down some things in your heart and that you become very diverse in your relationships and in the way you see the world and in the way that you live your life, and that you become a servant who serves organically and organizationally, okay? Stephen, come on out. Stephanos Phokos is, I love this dude. And a moment ago, you saw Joy Ramon from Venezuela pray in Spanish, and this is Stephanos, and this is what I love about our stage, our leadership. And folks, listen, it's not just our leadership. Our stage is diverse every week, and you know, I mean, if you look at Stephen, you might have known he's Greek, all right? He grew up just outside of Athens, born and raised just outside of Athens, moved to Brussels when he was about 15 years old. His family are leaders in our Brussels campus, and I love this young man. He lives here now. He's a part of our deal, and I love the fact that our stage each week is diverse in color and ethnicity, and it's getting more. And folks, I'll tell you, our staff's going to get more diverse too. Our staff's going to get more diverse because that's the way the church should be, okay? We're already diverse in age. I mean, we got Benny, who's older than dirt, and then we got, you know, I'm kidding. I said that to Benny and I pick on each other and laugh. We're diverse in age, and we do have diversity, but we're going to get more and more diverse, okay? But we prayed in Spanish a moment ago, and Stephen, I want him to pray, and, you know, he's Greek. He can speak Greek. Obviously, that's his first language is Greek, but he grew up he moved to Brussels when he was 15, and he is absolutely, completely fluent in French. He speaks English so good that he basically doesn't have an accent. He's the kind of guy that makes me sick. I mean, he's handsome. I mean, look at this guy. You know, he's got this wavy long hair. I mean, he was eating donuts before church, and he's got this six pack. I mean, he's like, he's a Greek god, you know? I mean, he's Stephanos, like, shut up. So his dad's watching right there going, he ate my son. So, oh yeah, I told you know what? That's what I tell them all the time when I go to. You know what somebody speaks three languages is? We call them what? Trilingual. You know what somebody speaks two languages? Bilingual. You know what somebody speaks one language is? American. So it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, we should be learning languages. But anyway, so Stephanos, I've asked him to pray, and I said, I don't know what I want you to pray in. Do you want to pray in Greek? because you're fluent in Greek, or do you want to pray in French because you're fluent in French? He said, I don't know. I said, why don't you just pray in Grinch? So it's Christmas. No, why don't you, I want you to pray in Greek, Stephanos. I mean, I love French, but I want you to pray in Greek because the dialect will be a little bit different, but what he's going to pray in is the language that we just read. Matter of fact, Stephanos, do something for me. You can't read. Can you read this in Greek, or do you have to have a Greek Bible to read this in? Where's it at? First Peter 2. Oh, you can't do it, can you? You need a Bible. You need a Greek Bible. Okay, just pray in Greek. All right. So yeah, just listen. I can't believe you can't read in Greek. I mean, you can read in Greek, just not English. So anyway, why don't you pray in Greek for us, would you?
Πατέρα, σε ευχαριστούμε για αυτή την οικογένεια που έχουμε σε σένα. Σε ευχαριστούμε για την οικογένεια που, Κύριε, δεν είναι μόνο η οικογένεια εδώ πέρα, αλλά είναι σε όλο το κόσμο, Πατέρα. Δεν πειράζει από ποια χώρα είμαστε. Είμαστε οικογένεια σε σένα, Πατέρα. Σε ευχαριστώ γι' αυτό. Και σε ευχαριστώ για το αίμα σου που χύθηκε, Πατέρα. Και χάρη σε αυτό δεν χρειαζόμαστε κάποιον άλλον να είναι μεταξύ εμάς και εσένα, αλλά μπορούμε να ερχόμαστε σε εσένα κατευθείαν, Πατέρα, να έχουμε σχέση μαζί σου. Χάρη στο γιο σου, Πατέρα, που έχισε το αίμα του για εμάς. Και σε ευχαριστούμε για αυτό το προνόμιο που έχουμε και μπορούμε να είμαστε σε σχέση μαζί σου, Πατέρα. Και προσεύχομαι, Πατέρα, πως θα βάλεις στις καρδιές μας μια αγάπη για όλους τους αδερφούς και τις αδερφές που έχουμε εν Χριστώ. Δεν πειράζει, Πατέρα, σε ποιο μέρος του κόσμου είμαστε, σε ποια χώρα. Δεν πειράζει από ποια γενιά είμαστε ή από τι χρώμα έχουμε, Πατέρα. Άμα είμαστε από την Ασία, από την Αφρική, από την Ελλάδα, από την Αμερική, Πατέρα, είμαστε μία οικογένεια σε σένα. Και προσεύχομαι ότι θα βάλεις στις καρδιές μας μία αγάπη για τους αδερφούς και τις αδερφές μας. Σε σένα, Πατέρα. Σ' όνομα του Χριστού. Αμήν.
Amen. Listen, that was beautiful, man. Dialect is different because it was ancient Greek, very similar. That's what you would have heard when Peter was speaking to his people. Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful, isn't it? The languages, the colors, the nationalities and the ethnicities. It's what we should be. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Are you diverse? Are you serving? Do you know him? Come and talk to us. Our ushers are going to take up our offering, and then Travis and Stephanos and Joey and Claire and all our band's going to lead us. And let me say a quick prayer, and then we'll take up our offering. You come and see us if we can do anything for you, and God bless you. Lord, thank you for this group of people. Help us to be a diverse priesthood. We are a chosen priesthood. Our chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your possession, so that we may declare the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Help us to live those truths. Help those things to set what we do in Jesus' name. Amen.